Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Disciples had heard Jesus pray. And they recognized that when he prayed, something happened. And it wasn't just words, but there was something going on in the spirit realm. And they watched that. And after he got finished with one of his prayer sessions, he looked up and his disciples were standing there. And he said, "Lord, teach us to pray. We'd like to learn how to do that. Whatever it is you're doing right there, that we recognize we need that. Teach us how to do that." And so Jesus told him, he said, "Okay, this is when you pray, this is what you say. Not what you say so much, but this is the pattern." And we get that pattern, one version of it, in Matthew chapter 6. He didn't give them a memory verse to quote, but it was a pattern that you can use as you pray. And if you use this particular pattern of prayer, by the time you get through, if you spend time with it, you can get a good hour of prayer in without struggling. If you take time with it and work through this pattern, you can pray for a while. It covers the whole multitude of your life. He said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth or in my world as it is in your world in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Our Father. He's talking about relationship. Father. You're my Father. And you can take time right there talking about how he became your Father. You can thank him. "God, I thank you because you made it possible for my sins to be forgiven. You made it possible for my sins to be washed away. It was your idea for me to be filled with your Spirit. And I thank you for that. Thank you for filling me with the Holy Ghost and that I have been born into your family. I have been born and now I've died to the old and been born into a whole new system. Whole new family, church. You're my Father. Because you're my Father, I'm safe. Because you're my Father." And you just spend some time right there in relationship, talking to him about that relationship, you being his son, him being your Father, and all that can come with that. And that can take a while. Just dwelling on the beauty of the fact that he's our Father. We're his child. Amen. "Then hallowed, holy is your name." And then you dwell about the holiness, the righteousness, the glory, the power that's in the name of Jesus Christ. That name is holy. That name is power. We can be healed through the name of Jesus. We can cast out demons through the name of Jesus. We can be delivered from the attack of the enemy through the name of Jesus. Our sins are washed away through the name of Jesus. And just spend some time thanking him for that. We're in no hurry. We're talking to God. And talk to him about the beauty of that name and the power of that name. The fact that he made me a dirt ball made out of dust, given me the ability to utilize that name for his work. That he would Give me access to the authority of that name. Wow. You spend some time there. Thy kingdom come. Now we're into submission. Now we've talked about the fact that he's our Father. We're safe as his children. His name is powerful. His name is holy. And we've established the fact that he is great. He's awesome. He's wonderful. And he loves us because now, for the very fact that he's allowed me to be his child, lets me know that he loves. I can be safe. And with that umbrella, I can now submit. Whatever you want, your kingdom come, your will be done. His will can't be done with me clinging to my will. I'm submitting to his will. And after we have spent time submitting to whatever he wants, submitting our lives to him, now we can ask for what we want to ask. Give us this day our daily bread. After I have spent time worshiping him, submitting to him, my requests are not going to be quite so selfish. They're going to be in perspective. It's not just going to be a to-do list that we expect God to check off. But these are my needs, God. And we give him our needs. And says, forgive us. And he places a contingency clause as we forgive our debtors. I need forgiveness as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. That temptation is not talking about sin. It's talking about trials. Lead us not into trials. I don't want to go through trials. I don't want to hurt. I would rather not suffer. Don't lead me down a painful path. But after he says, don't lead me into temptation, he says, but. You ever had anybody tell you, man, you're a wonderful guy, and I really do like you, but. It just kind of erases everything they've just said because you know the second foot is about to fall. And so he says, lead us not into temptation. I don't want to go through a trial. I don't go through hardship, but deliver me from evil. In other words, if it takes hardship to purge me, if it takes hardship to change something in me, I would prefer the hardship so that I can be delivered from evil. Deliver me from trials, or lead me not into trials, but more important, deliver me from evil. I don't want to be evil. I want to be clean. Whatever is necessary, deliver me from evil. Then we go back. That last line does almost everything we've just done all over again. Thine is the kingdom. It's your kingdom. It's yours. It's your power. It's your glory. It's a form of worship. It's a form of submitting. And worship is submitting. But it's back to how great he is. Amen. And so he gave them this pattern for prayer. When you pray, work your way through these things. Use this as a pattern. But after he got finished with the pattern of prayer, Jesus revisits the subject of forgiveness. He comes right back to forgiveness because he knew that that was going to be a difficult issue. Forgiveness is a hard deal. And he wanted to make sure he got that point clear. Forgiveness. And he revisits it again in Matthew 6, verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That is stout. And that is two verses that we don't dwell on much. That's two verses we just kind of, we don't want to think about. because that gets right down to where we live. That's where the rubber meets the road. And that's why Jesus came right back to it. He said, if you forgive, I forgive. If you don't forgive, I won't forgive. Now, problem is, all of us need forgiveness. Every last one of us need forgiveness. But Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Then you go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. If you have your Bible, it'd be worth your time to go there. We'll read three verses. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, gives us a clear, explains why all have sinned. Because the works of the flesh, and he's writing to church members. This letter wasn't sent to everybody, to the guy sitting on the stool at Marie's bar. This letter was written to church-going people, Holy Ghost-filled, Jesus' name baptized people.
Amen.
And he said, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. The which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Adultery, verse 19, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and that's a big fancy word for uncontrolled lust. That would include pornography. These have to do with sensual behavior: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Then the next is idolatry and witchcraft. These have to do with worshiping something other than God. Then the next eight deal with relationships, our relationship with people: hatred, emulations, that means jealousy, wrath. It's not just mad, but it's an indignation type of wrath, just really looking down on them. You're not just mad at them, you just despise them. Envy, variance, that's argumentative. Strife, contentious. Sedition is divisive. Heresy, contend for your opinion that is not founded in truth. Now, with hatred and emulation or jealousy and indignation and envy and argumentative and contentious and divisive, with that being as our natural tendency, if that's our natural tendency, that's our natural tendency, that's those characteristics dwell in each and every one of us. And since that is the works of our flesh, the desires of our flesh, then it is impossible for us to put together a perfect life. We're not going to be able to put together a perfect and a flawless life when this is what we're having to work with, when this is what we're having to deal with on a daily basis: jealousy and indignation and argumentative, contentious, hatred, division. So, with this as my natural tendency, along with the sexual things and the worshiping something other than God, and we're not talking about bowing down to it, but putting stuff ahead of God. With that as our natural tendency, then that means you and I are going to disappoint other people. With this is our stuff that we've got to work with, then that means that you and I are going to disappoint ourselves, that we're just not going to live up to our own expectations. And this means that we are going to disappoint God. And it also means that since everybody else wrestles with these same characteristics, that everyone else on the planet that we know is going to disappoint us. There's not any way that any human being is, if you're with them for any length of time, that eventually, and since this is a man's conference, and we can include, you know, when we start talking about all this, we think about, okay, Joe and Bob and Bill and the guys on the job and the people in the neighborhood, but it also includes the people who live behind your door. They're going to disappoint you. And you're going to disappoint them. And so, since you are going to disappoint them and they are going to disappoint you, this is going to create a tremendous amount of friction. You're not going to be able to get through life without a tremendous amount of discomfort or heat and even hatred. What are the chances of you being able to get through life without hard feelings? What are the chances of you being able to get through life without conflict and tension? It's going to be pretty tough. In fact, impossible. Because you are constantly in contact with people that are just as selfish as you are. They're just as selfish as we are. And so personal conflict is inevitable. Conflict is going to happen. Jesus warned us in Luke 17 and 1. He said to his disciples, it is impossible but what offenses will come. Nothing is impossible with God, but Jesus did use the word impossible. He said, with you, it is impossible for you to get through life without conflict. It's going to happen. It's inevitable. Because you will not get through life without being on the receiving end of injustice. You will not get through life without being on the receiving end of unfair situations. You will not get through life without being on the receiving end of misunderstanding or bad decisions. And if you allow yourself to expect fairness in life, then you have set yourself up for disappointment. If you are expecting to go through life with justice and perfection, then you have set yourself up for disappointment. And I've even heard people get a little disturbed about the fact that it appears to them that God's not fair. Well, when you read the word of the Lord, the word fair isn't in it. Well, I back up. It does say something about a fair damsel. But it doesn't say anything about a fair God. So quit expecting things to just go fair because God's fair. God's not worried about being fair. He's worried about me and you growing up and maturing. So he's not trying to be fair with you. He's not making sure that you get 4 marbles and they get 4 marbles. He just wants you to grow up. Amen. You set yourself up to be disappointed if you're expecting fairness. And when you're disappointed, you run the risk of being bitter and judgmental. Once we get disappointed in stuff, in people, in situations, then we can become judgmental. We can become bitter. And once you become bitter and judgmental about one thing, then you feel at liberty to be bitter and judgmental about a lot of things. It is hard to be bitter and judgmental about one thing. It's like a stain that bleeds out and it starts touching other people and other subjects. And once you become bitter about this, then it's more easy for you to find the flaws in that. It's easy to find what's wrong with them once you have found out what's wrong with this guy. And it just doesn't stop. And so now that you're bitter and now that you're judgmental, you have to devote a lot of time and energy to maintain that bitterness. It takes energy to be angry. It takes energy to be bitter. It takes time. And so to maintain all this bitterness and this hostility and this anger, when you're giving time to your hostility, you're giving time to your bitterness, you have less time for the things that are pleasant. In fact, you don't even notice it because you're so consumed with this that you're angry with. So, since we are going to be on the receiving end of unfair situations, and since we are going to be on the receiving end of even deliberate attacks, how are we going to handle all of this unfairness, all of this wrongness? The only way you can truly deal with it is forgiveness. It's the only way. It's to forgive. Just forgive. In every unfair situation that you deal with, if you forgive, then you are free to move on with your life. I don't have to stop and just frustrate over this, you know, something's wrong between me and Brother Churchill. I got to spend a lot of time dealing with that. But if I forgive him, then I don't have to worry about that anymore. And I just move on and enjoy pleasant things, enjoy the good things, enjoy the other stuff that is going on. But if I choose not to forgive, then I'm going to go through life full of friction, hostility, and resistance. If I forgive, I can go through life without hostility, without friction, without resistance. I'm free. Forgiveness. Because life is going to be rough if I don't forgive, and you'll never be at peace. Whenever you have it in for somebody, if somebody's done you wrong and you can't get over it, and you could be eating one of the best steaks you've ever eaten in your life, and somebody says something that's connected to this one thing you can't stand, and suddenly your mind is focused on this, and you're boiling, and you're stewing, and you're angry, and you're eating, and you don't taste a thing. You can be in a pleasant place. I've been in Brother Abbott's cabin and have hogged the recliner that faces out that plate glass window. I just walk in and plop down in it for anybody else that can. I've just been a little selfish. Sit in that and look. And while I'm sitting and looking at that, today we had a coyote walk by, and this morning we had swans down the river, and it's just pristine. And if I had something go through my mind, even though my eyes and I appear to be looking out the window, I'm not looking out the window. I am reliving that thing that is so wrong. That I'm reliving the words that were said, the deed that was done. And I'm thinking and what I should say. And when I say that, then they're going to say this. And when they say that, then I should say that. And boy, you can just rip them all up and you're right into the fray. Sitting there with all that beauty. Missing it, losing it, because I failed to forgive. Lack of forgiveness robs me of all the beauty that's around. I'm unable to enjoy it. My thoughts, your thoughts, will be dominated by the injustice, dominated by the individual, dominated by your helplessness to be able to fix what was done in the past. That person who did you wrong could even be dead. So now there's no chance of telling them off. There's no chance of fixing them. There's no chance of them saying, I'm sorry. And so you're just stuck with your hatred. Forgiveness is the only way. It's the only way. You will never be able to straighten everyone out. You will never be able to undo what was said to you. You will never be able to undo what you have said. You will never be able to repair all the damage that's been done in your life. You can't do it. You can't fix it all. So the only option you have is to forgive. It's the only option you've got. Because life is too short for a long fight. You've just got to forgive. When you pray, Jesus said, it'd be good for you to spend some time asking for forgiveness. But please understand that once you start asking for forgiveness, then that means you also have to spend some time asking God to help you to forgive others. You need forgiveness because your flesh is at work. You need forgiveness because you've got some stuff going on in your life that's just totally opposed to God. But if you need forgiveness, then you're going to have to spend some time forgiving those who's disappointed you. Letting it go. It all ties together. God can't forgive me if I won't forgive you. Evidently, forgiveness is such a vital part of living. For him to put that kind of contingency on it, a God who loves you, a God who wants the best for you, the God who came in the form of a man and died on the cross for you, he loves you that much, he wants to forgive you that much, but he won't forgive you if you won't forgive. So that must be extremely important for him. Because he wants to forgive so bad, but won't if I won't. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. And David wrote the classic repentance, have mercy upon me, O God. Psalm 51. According to thy loving kindness, according to thy multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin, and blot out all mine iniquities. David has been repenting of his actions, but now He gets to the root of the problem. He gets to the root of the wrong behavior. He's been repenting of his behavior. Now he gets to the real thing. It's not just a symptom of the problem. It's the real problem. He says, create in me a clean heart and renew in me a right spirit. Because if my heart and spirit are wrong, then my view of everything is going to be wrong. Amen. Got a calculator on my cell phone. And if I punch into that calculator 2 + 2, it will be 4. And then I punch in 3 + 3, and it should be 6, but it's 10. And the reason it's 10 is because I didn't hit the clear button. You've got to hit the clear button. If you don't hit the clear button, then your calculator can no longer make any good, correct calculations. The only way it can calculate this situation right is if I hit the clear button for the other situations. And if I don't hit the clear button with you, if you do something to me and I don't find the clear button somewhere and hit the clear button, then I will miscalculate everything you do. And I will miscalculate everything that you say. You do me wrong today. Tomorrow you do something good for me. But I will be suspicious. I will miscalculate why you did that good thing. I will read into your good things something that's not even there. I can't calculate it right because I haven't hit the clear button over what you did. I've got to go back and hit that clear button daily, constantly. Amen. I'll be suspicious. I will question your motives. And not only will I question your motives, and not only will I be suspicious of you, I will be suspicious of anyone who likes you. And I will question the motives of anyone who calls you a friend. Because I can't just be suspicious of you alone. It's going to bleed out. And I will begin to miscalculate your thoughts, your actions, your behavior, your words. And I will miscalculate the words, the actions, and the behavior of anyone that I think likes you. So now I'm miscalculating a whole bunch of people. Because you see, hatred is never satisfied. When Korah decided that Moses was taking on too much responsibility, when Korah decided that Moses was too big for his britches, he wasn't satisfied with just thinking that himself. He went and got 250 other leaders and said, hey, look at this. What do you think? I think, and this is why I think, and this is why I think you should think, and now then, what do you think we should do? And he got 250 people stirred up. He couldn't be satisfied with being angry by himself. He wanted other people angry. Absalom. I mean, it was a tremendous injustice that was done. His half-brother raped his sister. And nothing was done. David should have dealt with it, but David didn't deal with it. So Absalom dealt with it. He killed that brother. And all of us guys sitting here right now had it coming. He should have killed him. It's okay for him to kill him. And maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. We're not going there, but the thing was that he didn't stop. With just the revenge of his brother, he left town, went and hid, and bitterness and hatred continued to percolate and boil in his mind until his mind was filled with the smell of revenge. And it wasn't just killing the brother. I've got to kill my dad too. I got to destroy my dad too. And it wasn't just that he hated. He wasn't satisfied with hating his dad by himself. He wanted the whole country to hate him. It didn't matter that he would split Israel. It didn't matter that he was going to render Israel vulnerable to any attack from the enemy from the outside. All that mattered is that someone had to pay for his pain. And even though he had killed his brother, he still wasn't satisfied. Because hatred is never satisfied. It's never satisfied. The writer of Hebrews said in chapter 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And quite frankly, while I've grown up, whenever this verse is used, the follow peace with all men is kind of like it's not there. Holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Sleeves are right. I'm all right. I got the holy down. But you're upset, you're angry, you're hating somebody. It says, if you don't have peace with all men, you're not going to see the Lord. We can camp on, if you're not holy, you can't see the Lord. But if you're not getting along with people, you're not going to see him either. God is serious about our relationship with other people. He's serious about how we get along with people. Amen. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Because if I've got a root of bitterness troubling me, I'm going to make sure my root of bitterness troubles you. I want you upset. I want you disturbed. I want you against this guy. And so many are going to be defiled if I don't get a hold of my bitterness. Praise God. Forgiveness isn't easy. Let's just back up to Hebrews again. Because guys, I'm a man, and I know what it feels like to hate. And I know that hate feels good. Hate feels powerful. Hate gives you adrenaline. Hate makes you feel like you got superpowers. I got a 4-year-old grandson. Superpowers. I got superpowers. How did you do that? Because I got superpowers. Hatred makes you feel like you got superpowers. I mean, if you hate a guy that has got 30 black belts in karate, you still feel like you can whip him all over the place. If he walks in this room, boy, I'll do this, I'll do that, and you'll pick yourself up on the floor. But when you hate, you don't feel like that. You just, nobody can hurt you. Nobody can stop you. And it feels masculine. Be careful. Those things, that has got to be brought into check. You've got to control that. You've got to deal with that. You've got to deal with that. It's not just something you can gloss over. It's not something that you're going to do someday, sometime, after you've gotten even. Jesus said clearly, if you don't forgive them, I can't forgive you. Can't do it. Forgiveness is not easy. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Then Jesus called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power, and he gave them authority over devils, and he gave them power and authority to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey. Now be careful. What if somebody told you to just go out and go preach and go heal and don't take anything? I mean, leave your overnight bag here, leave your extra underwear here, leave your toothbrush here. Take nothing for your journey. Don't take a stave. Don't take a script. Don't take bread. Don't take money. Just pull your pockets inside out and go. Don't even have two coats. And whatsoever house you enter into, just stay there. And then when you're through there, then depart from that house. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, you just shake the dust off of your feet for testimony against them. And they departed. And they went through the towns and they preached the gospel and healing everywhere. Jesus told him, you go preach, you go heal the sick, you go cast out devils. They didn't hesitate. They went. They didn't doubt. They didn't look back. He said, don't take any money, don't take any food, don't take any clothes. Just go. Go preach. Go heal. Go cast out devils. Just go. And they're, oh, yeah, let's go. And off they went. Luke chapter 17, verse 1. Then said Jesus unto the disciples, this is the same guys, okay? They've been out preaching and they've been out healing, they've been out casting out devils, and so he calls the same group. He says, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. For it is better for him that a millstone be hanged about his neck and he be cast into the sea, that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day he turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles, who had no problem with taking off and without money and without clothes and without food and just preaching anywhere and everywhere and just living in strangers' houses, had no problem when Jesus told them to do that. But when he says, you've got to forgive this guy seven times, they said, oh, we need more faith. That's more than we can deal with. We'll be glad to go take care of diseases and devils and other people's lives, but when we're talking about us forgiving this guy seven times in a day, that's kind of sounds like me. Proverbs chapter 13 says in verse 10, only by pride comes contention. Only. Let's all say only. Only. That means there's no other way that contention can happen between you and anybody else. That if there is contention between you and Bill, and if there's contention between you and your wife, and if there's contention between you and whoever else in the church, there's no other way that that can be. Then, of course, they're full of pride. They're the ones with the pride. No, if there's contention, there's pride. Period. It's the only way you can have contention is pride. And pride prevents me from forgiving. Last week, and I'll end with this. Last week I was at Wendy's. Had a guest. He was making his order, and I made my order. And I turned to go on down the counter to where we were going to wait. Out of the corner of my eye, I saw somebody standing there, and I looked, and there was a man that 25 years ago sued our church for $2.5 million. And I looked at him, and you know, it takes a little while to register who it is. Was able, stuck my hand out, shook his hand, said, "Man, how you doing? How's things going?" And he stood there and began to tell me about all the good things that was happening in his life. Had bought a piece of property, and with the oil field going on, oil company came to him and wanted to rent his property. Rented his property for $7,000 a month, a metal building. And then they said, "If you'll drill water, we'll pay you for the water that we sell." So he paid for the drilling of the water, which is about $5,000 or so. He got the well, dug for them, and they started selling water because in our country, we're doing a lot of oil exploration. And it takes a lot of water to do that. And they use the water for the drilling. And his first check he got after he had drilled the well for this company that's paying him $7,000 for his little metal building, now they paid him $3,000 the first month for the water that they pulled out of the ground. The next month, the check for the water, they gave him $7,000 for rent. The next month for the water was $5,000. And the third month was $7,000. He's getting $14,000 a month off this piece of property. And he's telling me all this. And honestly, brother, I was happy for him. I was happy for him. But I promise you, there was a day that I would have loved to watch him die. I know what it's like to hate. I know what it's like to hate. And there was times that I would pray, "God, I don't want to forgive. I want revenge. I want to see something bad happen. This is not right. All the trials and the troubles is putting this church through. It's not right. Do something to him. Do something to him. Do something to him." And all the while, God was saying, "No, that's not who I'm interested in. I want to do something to you. I got to fix you." It took me years, lots of prayer. First, it was, "God, give me the want to. I don't want to forgive. I don't know how to want to forgive. Give me the want to. Help me to even want to forgive." And then I was able to begin to pray that God would forgive him and that God would forgive me. And that then it was, "God, bless him, bless him, bless him, bless him." Did I mean it? I didn't mean it. And I would tell God, "You know I don't mean this. I'm just saying it. I'm just saying it. Because I gotta say it." And I just keep saying it. Forgive, forgive, forgive him, forgive me, bless him, help me. And as time went, and bump into him here and there, and I began to notice that animosity was fading, fading, fading. Until I got on a plane about 3 years ago, sat down in my seat, and a man sat down beside me, and there he sat. And we talked for an hour and a half to Dallas, And lo and behold, he's going to the same town I'm going to. And we talked for another hour and a half to the next town. We got off of that plane. It felt so good. Felt so good because there was no hatred. I didn't feel any hatred. I didn't want anything bad to happen to him. I wanted good things to happen to him. I'm not a saint. I'm telling you, I went a lot of years hurting, hating, 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 wanting revenge. And I didn't know how in the world I could pastor a church and hate like that. And I would tell God, Lord, you got to help me. I'm living in sin. If I was in fornication, I'd have to resign this church. Hatred is in the same list with fornication. I've got to have some help. And he did. He did. And the visiting speaker that was there when we got in the car and we drove off, I said, you don't have any idea what you just saw. But the Lord ever so often puts him in my life. I bump into him around town periodically, and it's God just testing me. What do you think now? What do you think now? And he had never told me of all the money that he is making. $14,000 a month off of one metal building. I got him started in a business that he's made buku money off of. I got him started in it. I started the business and gave it to him. Now he's making all this money over and above that. And I was happy. I was thankful. Wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. But oh, it's so much better now. Whenever his name comes up, whenever I saw him, I could eat my hamburger, drink my malt, and it tasted good. It tasted good. I love him. I love him. I don't want anything bad to ever happen to him. I want good things to happen. I want him to be saved. I'd like for him to come back to church. Hadn't always been that way, but God helped me. God helped me. Amen. And he'll help you. If you want to get past that injustice, you got to make up your mind. You got to make up your mind. I know I've got to. I've got to. And then you just make it a priority. That you just, it's got to be done. God, I need your help. I cannot do it by myself. This is the work of my flesh. My flesh loves hating. My flesh loves this. My flesh loves all of this stuff. And there's a list of things in the works of the flesh, it works in this deal, God, and it's all feeling good, and I don't want to let go of it. I've got to have your help. Amen. It's beautiful now. It works. It works. God's way is right. Jesus forgives. That man never asked me to forgive, and I brought that up to the Lord. And he said, well, why don't you go back and look at the cross? While they were crucifying me, I said, forgive them. And they weren't asking me. They were still crucifying me. They were still clearing their throats and spitting on me, and I forgave them. And if you want to say, well, okay, you're God in the flesh, then just move over into Acts and look at Stephen. It can be done. It can be done. Amen. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. Dear God, we need you. We're men. We're flesh. We're guys. We're competitive. We don't like to be done wrong. We don't like to be disrespected by men on the job. We don't like to be disrespected by our wives. We don't like to be disrespected by family members, by our brothers, our sisters. We don't like to be disrespected, God. And whenever we feel that we are, we feel like we need to retaliate. We desperately need your help. We cannot live like you live, Jesus. We don't have it in us. The only one who can live the Jesus life is you. And so, God, I ask you to live your life through us. I ask you, oh God, to live your purpose through us. We cannot do it on our own. We've got to have your help. We've got to have your spirit. We've got to have you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Go ahead, brother. Go ahead. God understands. He knows all about it. Go ahead and talk to him. Talk to him. Talk to him. Talk to him. Let him help you. Let him help you tonight. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Dear God, we've got to have you. Bless them, I pray, Lord. Bless them, I pray. I pray, dear God, your presence would rest upon them. You would lead and guide them, direct their thoughts. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh God, we've got to have you. We've got to have you. We've got to have you. Oh God. Oh God. Forgive us, Lord, of our hatred. Forgive us, Lord, of our hatred. Forgive us of our desire for revenge. Forgive us, oh God, for trying to protect ourselves. Help us, Jesus, to submit to you, to submit to your process. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.